Welcome to St. James Bible Bites. This podcast was recorded live at our Sunday morning service. Due to technical issues, the full recording is not on our Facebook page this week, but can be accessed via our YouTube channel, linked on our website. We celebrate harvest at St. James today, and our reading is taken from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 39, and our curate, the Reverend David Wilkie, leads our talk.
This morning's reading is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. The workers are few. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, St. James. Good to see you again. So I'm Dave, the curate here, and I've been away for about a month and a half, 2 months. So it feels like a long time. I've been out in the Seven Sowers Benefice, which is Stoke St. Mary, Birkrokum, all those like lovely, beautiful village churches. And I've been serving there in my robes, doing weddings and baptisms, and getting involved. But I've got a story from a farmer I want to tell you a bit later, which is great, because this is harvest. I've also had my fill of harvest festivals. There's seven churches out there, and every church wants to do a harvest festival. So I've just like had harvest coming out of my ears for months now. So it's lovely to see harvest here. So I want you to get the message this morning that you are good, that we have a God who is good. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good, and that is so true. We've been talking about gratitude, you know, meditating and thinking about things that you're thankful for is such a powerful tool. It's a countercultural message we have been spreading here this morning. You think about positive things in your life. You wake up in the morning and just have a few minutes just to be still and be thankful is so powerful for the rest of your day, rather than picking up your phone and going, "Oh, I wonder what's happened in the news today. Oh my goodness." Like, you just imagine all that influx of stuff, or maybe you go on social media and immediately start scrolling, comparing yourself, "Oh, my life isn't this good. How come they're on the top of a hill already? He's been running since 6 this morning. Like, I'm immediately, when you wake up, that phone comes off the bedside table, I know it does for me, you're just filled with this comparison with other people, negative messages over the world. And I'm not saying we should avoid other people, or we should avoid the world, but it depends how you deal with it, if it is too much. So Facebook recently has been getting too much for me. So I've removed myself from Facebook. Now, obviously, this will have complications with my work, doing Zoom and morning prayer and all those things. But there's something that it has power over me, and I don't want that in my life. I want to meditate on something that is good, on something that is going to give me, to let me know that I am loved for who I am, and that comes from God. And it doesn't come from Facebook, and it doesn't come from the news. And so, that's what we've been talking about here this morning, is how are we being thankful? And this is incredible, just generosity. It's an amazing thing to do. So I am going to tell the creation story to you. Now, I need a volunteer, Joy. I've prepped you for this. Can you come and hold this sign up? Now, when I point to this sign and say, "God says," I want you to say, okay, when I said "say," I didn't mean "say." When I say "God says," I want you to shout, "You're good." Yes, yeah, so if you can't see that, we're going to say "You're good." And it is on the PowerPoint, which I've put down. I don't know why I put that down. I'm not used to having technology now, you know. I'm not used to a microphone I have to project, and I'm not used to that. So there we go, right. In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing to hear. Nothing to feel, nothing to see, only emptiness only darkness and nothing but nothing. But God was there, and God had a wonderful plan. I'll take this emptiness, God said, and I'll fill it up. Out of the darkness, I'm going to make light, and out of the nothing, I'm going to make everything. Like a mummy bird fluttering her wings over her eggs to help her babies hatch, God hovered over the deep, silent darkness. He hovered over the deep, silent darkness. He was making life happen. God spoke, that's all, and whatever he said happened. God said, hello, light, and light shone into the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. And God said,
You're good,
yes. And they were. Then God said, hello, sea, hello, sky. And a great space opened up, wide, deep, and high. And God said,
You're good.
Yes, you're good. And they were. Then God said, hello, land. And there, splashing up through the oceans, came cliffs, mountains, sandy, I love sandy beaches. And God said,
You're good.
And they were. Hello, trees, hello, grass and flowers, and everything burst into life. He made buds bud, shoots shoot, and flowers flower. And God said,
You're good.
Yeah, and they were. Hello, stars, God said. Hello, sun, hello, moon. And whizzing into the darkness came fiery globes, spinning round and around, whirling orange, purple, and golden planets. And God said,
You're good.
And they were. Hello, birds, God said. And with a fluttering and a flapping, a chirping and singing, birds filled the skies. Hello, fish, God said. And with a darting, a dashing, a wriggling and splashing, fish filled the seas. And God said,
You're good.
And they were. Then God said, hello, animals. And everyone came out to play. The earth was filled with noisy noises, growling and gobbling, snapping and snorting, and happing and scruffling. And God said,
You're good.
And they were. God saw all that he had made, and he loved them. And they were lovely because he loved them. But God saved the best for last. Any idea what that is? It's you. Yes. Just you. It's you. It's you. All of you. God saved you for the last. From the beginning, God had a shining dream in his heart. He would make people to share his forever happiness. They would be his children, and the world would be their perfect home. So God breathed life into Adam and Eve. When they opened their eyes, the first thing they ever saw was God's face. And when they saw them, he was like a new dad. You look like me, he said. You're the most beautiful thing I have ever made. And God loved them with all his heart. And they were lovely because he loved them. Thank you, Joy. Well done. All right, yeah, if you want to go sit down now. All right, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say to them that you're good. First, I want you to do it to your right-hand side, even if it's over an aisle. Turn to your right and say you're good. Okay, now turn to your left. Turn to your left, whoever that is, and say, you're good. Now, how good was that? I hope you all had that message come to you that you are good. Some of you are speaking a lot more than you're good. Maybe there's a lot more affirmation coming out, which is wonderful. But we need that, don't we? We need people to tell us that we're good, because so often we don't feel that way. Life doesn't feel that way. And let's just stop and think about the variety of the world that God has put around us today. It's incredible. It is a complete miracle. You know, there's over 200 species of monkeys. There's 315 species of hummingbirds. Just hummingbirds. There's almost 1,000 species of bats. And beetles. There are 350,000 species of beetles. It blows my mind. When you get down to the insect world, it just goes crazy, the creativity and the variety in our world. And you know, you are unique and you are loved by God and you are special. Now, when Genesis was read over Israel at the time, they were in exile. They had just been conquered by the Babylonians. They'd been carried off. They were staring over the edge of the abyss and all had been lost. There was nothing for them. Jerusalem had been destroyed. Some people had been left behind. The others had been carried off. It felt like that the gods of Babylonian had won. They defeated Israel's God. There was nothing, right? And then this story is read over them. How God has created them. How God has brought a formless, chaotic darkness and given it life and order. And so often we can feel that in our lives, that we have nothing. That we've been taken apart, destroyed, kicked. We've read too many times that we're of no use to anyone. Or that we're comparing ourselves to others. We're not good enough. But that's not true. And this creation story flies in the face of that. In our history, we have often had the phrase, the light has gone out. It was said by the Prime Minister of India when Gandhi was assassinated. He said, the light has gone out in this world. The same words were said when Europe went through the First and Second World War. Our light has gone out. And so it happened for the Israelites. When they're transported to Babylon, it's like our light has gone out. And sometimes when reading the news, seeing what we're going through as a country, another prime minister resigning, another like energy crisis, the food cost crisis, all these things happening around us, sometimes it feels like our light, my light has gone out. Where's my hope? Where is it going to come from? But Genesis portrays a God of creation that can bring life from nothing. Light from the darkness. And he brings order as well. Jesus spent time speaking to those who thought the least of themselves. He came for the sick, the people that needed help. He came to the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the people who were the most downtrodden and worthless in this society. And he spoke life into their life. And it flew in the face of the whole systems of the day. You're not meant to be like that. They're not blessed. And the poor, if they're poor, that's because they're not blessed. But Jesus spent time with them. And it cost him his life. And he was put on the cross for it. And he died for it. To send that message of light and hope in this world, that we have a God that loves us no matter what we think of ourselves, no matter who we are. And then by rising again, he brings that light and life back into this world, that there is hope where it feels like there is none, that there can be life when there is death. When we perceive death, there is a chance for hope. And you know, the best kind of soil for revival, for people capturing what it is to be a Christian again, to be a follower of Christ, isn't when we're all comfortable. It's not when we're all cushy. Or we have enough food, enough money, the country's stable enough, everything's running well. Because you know what happens in that kind of environment? We just think we're fine. We don't need God. We get through life and it's just everything's fine. When hard times happen, that's when revival comes. Because that's when people fall on their knees and confess before God that, you know, we've mucked this up and we need your help. That's when revival comes. That's when things can change. So recently, I went to a farmer out in the countryside. I mean, it's like literally 5 minutes away, but it is like countryside out there. It's incredible. So he lives up on the hills, and I went to him and said, you know, it must be really hard. Cost of fertilizer shooting up through the roof. All your production, all the fuel costs for your tractors, everything must be going up. How are you surviving? And he says, do you know what? This year, actually, last season, I sold all my plows. I'm like, why? What? And I got this, I'm going to get a bit technical here. Well, not really, because I'm not a farmer. But he's got a drill plow, a seedless, let me get the right words here. It's one of these. So it's a plow that doesn't actually plow the earth. It's a no-tillage, no-till drill, no-till drill. I got thumbs up there. No-till drill plow, something like that. Anyway, he sold all his plows. He's made the bold step and done this. So the first year, first year's yield isn't very good. So you're going against traditional practice of ploughing the earth, getting it ready, and you're just going with this approach. And the first year isn't so good, but after that it's meant to get better. And what this does is it cuts a thin slit in the field, a very thin slit, and then just plants little wheat or whatever cereal crop you're planting. And then it closes it up again behind it. It also puts a cover crop on top of it. So what it does is the fields are never left barren. As a result, you have, when you plow, you release a lot of CO2 and hydrogen into the earth. It loses all of its water, its moisture, and it just, you know, destroys all the root system in there. So what happens is a huge amount of soil erosion every time there's a plowing happens. There's a heavy rain, there's a big runoff into the rivers. And then you need more chemicals, more fertilizer, more stuff to put into the soil and put it back together again. Now, no-tilling is when there's already roots in place. There is a crop there. It can be like clover and grass or whatever. And then that holds the soil together. And these other crops are put deeper. So then they go, just drive over the top crop, killing it, but leaving it there, let the nutrients go back in the soil, the other crop grows up. And I'm like, wow, this isn't me. And he was so enthusiastically telling me. Now, I didn't do that enthusiastically. Sorry, I got a bit lost in like the technicalities of it. But he was so enthusiastic about it. It was costing him a lot short term. But long term, he saw the future of it being environmental, actually being better for the crops and better for the world. And I'm like, this is incredible good news. I didn't expect to be getting this out there. But it is amazing. And there is something of that, in that when we, I'm going to like crowbar the gospel into this message somehow. So here we go. Often it feels like to become a Christian, you need to be a massive plowing event. You need to have your life transformed immediately. You need to change everything and do everything completely differently. You have to expose everything of yourself. What I'm saying today, it's just let the seed of knowing that you are good go into your heart this morning and see what it does. That's all we're asking for this morning. You are good because you are made by a God that is good. Just let that sink in and then see what happens. There's already a root system there. You know you are made in His image. You are loved. And we could all make small differences in this world, can't we? That was quite a big difference that farmer was making this season. But we could all make small differences in this world. And sometimes we see the ocean and we see it just as being polluted or just like, you know, I can make no difference to this. But if we all make a small drops every day of difference, either seeing this world differently, thinking better, or doing things for this world like recycling, or using less plastic, we can make a big difference when we do it together. So let's pray. Thank you, God, that this is a day that you have made. Thank you, God, for this world. Lord, we're sorry when we get things wrong. Would you help us to do things right? And God, we are made in your image, and we are made good. You looked at us, and you knew that we were beautiful. So Lord, would we receive that this morning? When we feel like we're not, when we feel like we're not good enough, when we feel like this world is just darkness, it's like we're staring into the void. Lord, would you lift our eyes to you, and would you bring light and life into our hearts this morning? Amen.
For more Bible Bite podcasts, simply visit our website www.stjamestaunton.co.uk and click on resources. Thank you for listening, and may God be with you today.